Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sin or sexual immorality sins against his own body. Paul is saying that sexual immorality affects the body in a much more profound way than any other sin. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, in these moments we have sung this great song that the angels will, together with the church and all of redeemed humanity, be singing. The angels already are proclaiming that you are holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is filled with your glory. We long for that new heavens and new earth to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we recognize, Father, today that we are a people destined for that new environment, where there is no sin, that all of the former things have passed away. And we pray that as we sojourn here in these few brief years that you've given to us, which your word says are like but a vapor, or like a passing shadow, we pray that you will use our lives, and may we reflect your holiness. And especially, I pray, in this area of our sexuality. So may you give us attentive hearts to hear what you would say to us individually this morning. May you heal those who are broken, those who will feel a certain conviction this morning because of what they hear, perhaps even an overwhelming sense of failure and worthlessness. May they see the price with which you have bought them, and the fact that they can still in their bodies glorify you. So may this be a message of hope and encouragement as well as conviction for others of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Saw a cartoon in Leadership Magazine with the pastor standing before a church filled with empty pews, and the janitor is cleaning up the church, and he looks at the pastor and he says, "No, pastor, it's spring forward and fall backward." I don't know whether he was early or late, but obviously the people weren't there. Mother tells me that her son, last week after hearing the message in elementary school, he went out and he said to his mom, "Mom, I'm so tired of sex. Maybe you're at that point. You're tired of hearing about sex." The good news is this is the last week for our thoughts on sexual immorality and the destructive consequences it has. Next week we'll look at sex in marriage in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7. In my own lifetime, we have gone from a time when you didn't even mention that three-lettered word sex to almost an obsession with it in our society. There's hardly a time during our waking moments when we are not confronted with a half-clad female or male, at least one dressed seductively, whether it's on billboards or magazines or television advertisements. It is with us, and apparently, unless there is a sweeping revival that even affects the TV, those who control it, we're going to have to live in this degraded society. Until at some point God chooses to allow Western civilization, because of its obsession with immorality, just to slide off into oblivion as all of the previous civilizations have done that have followed in the path that we are presently taking. Our young people are faced with pressures that most of us as adults are not even aware of. They are faced with sexual pressures in junior and high school years that most of us are absolutely ignorant of. For example, there was the movie that hit the theater in 1983 called The Last American Virgin. The advertisements barked these words: "The Last American Virgin. See it or believe it." And in that movie, they portrayed high school virginity as a fate worse than death. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Christians in the Wake of a Sexual Revolution, and every parent and every young person ought to read that book, put out by Critical Concerns, Multnomah Press. It's called Christians in the Wake of the Sexual Revolution. Said that during that time, he interviewed some students on the high school campus. And to one young, committed high school junior girl, he said, "Now be honest with me. Is there really that much pressure on you and on your girlfriends to go to bed with a guy?" "Well, let's put it this way," she said. "Yesterday, the girl whose locker is next to mine lost her temper at another girl in our class. She was so angry that she screamed at the girl. She said, 'You virgin.'" She tried to think of the very worst name that she could call this girl, and the worst name she could come up with was virgin. And then she said to Mr. Alcorn, "Does that tell you how bad it is? The pressures are on as never before, and that's why I have taken probably a much more bold stance than maybe some of you would have preferred in the last several weeks. But every generation at some point has succumbed to pressures like these, have accepted sexual immorality as normal sexual behavior, and it becomes the kiss of death on that civilization." Now, having said all of that, what is our response to be to this great problem that plagues us that we call sexual immorality? Paul gives two commands and three statements in this passage. I don't want you to miss them. I'm going to concentrate upon the first command, but there are really two commands in these three verses, and then three statements or reminders. Number one, he says, flee sexual immorality. It is a present imperative verb, meaning be always, habitually, continually, constantly fleeing sexual immorality. The second command is in the last verse, verse 18, where he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit which belong to God. Two great commands, three statements. The first statement is a reminder that sexual immorality affects a man to the very core. It affects a man or a woman in a way that no other sin will affect them. You can wrong somebody else and they can forgive you. You can cheat and be forgiven. You can lie and be forgiven. But when you commit sexual immorality, yes, you can be forgiven. But that sin affects you in a way that you are no longer the same person that you once were. I received some letters this week from some people who have been sitting out here the last several weeks, and I wish I could share some of the contents with you of some of these things that have been written, but they have all been in unison. Letters saying, Steve, preach it. My life is a testimony to what you are saying, and it's only by God's grace that I have not taken my life. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. The second great statement that he makes is in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? God's Spirit resides in you. And then the third great statement comes at the end of that verse where he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You've been purchased from out of the marketplace of sin so that your life is no longer to be a life that is marked by sin but by holiness, godlikeness. Now let's explore that first command. Flee sexual immorality. Always be about fleeing sexual immorality. Treat it as you would a hurricane here in South Texas. Now we all can identify with that when we know that there's a hurricane that has entered the region of the Gulf to our south. We begin to watch very carefully the news. We follow its path. Because we know the destruction that it can leave in its wake. And if you have any sense, you don't stay in its path. You don't toy with a hurricane. If you have any common sense, you will not say, well, I'm strong enough and I can handle it, so I'm going to stay right here and face it. No, you don't do that. You flee. There are many who, when they flee the coastal areas, even San Antonio is not far enough away. They want to go to Austin or Waco or Dallas or someplace further north because they realize the consequences, the devastation that it leaves in its path. Now, Paul says, you treat immorality in the same way. You flee it. Don't remain in the path of danger. Get out of there. Board up your house. Do whatever you need to do, but get out of there. Now, most of us immediately think back to an Old Testament character by the name of Joseph. One of the great stories in all the Bible. And it's back in Genesis chapter 39. And I want to take you back there for a few moments, especially you young people. Joseph was a young man. He was a young man that was living in an environment that is just like your environment at the public school. Genesis 39.
To give you some background, Joseph has been sold down into Egypt. He's been abused by his own brothers. He's been abandoned in Egypt, but God was with him. He was not abandoned. God was with him. Became a servant in Potiphar's house, over all of Potiphar's household. Potiphar had one thing that Joseph knew that he couldn't touch, and that was Potiphar's wife. And one can only imagine that because of this man's position, this woman would have probably been an exceptionally beautiful woman to look at. Now notice in verse 6, the master left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What that literally means is he had a great body and he had a handsome face. This is a romance story. This would appeal to any Hollywood producer. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Now, I don't know how your translation puts that, but in the Hebrew it literally means she looked with desire upon Joseph. She was sexually attracted to Joseph. She wanted his body in bed with hers. So she said, "Lie with me." Now, I have never had a woman ask me that, and that's not an invitation, by the way. But I look at this young man of 20 in these circumstances, and I say, how could he resist that kind of pressure? But he refused in verse 8. Said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He didn't even know everything that he has that he's committed to me. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Only you, Mrs. Potiphar, because you are his wife. You are off limits to me. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph, number one, had convictions. He knew that his sin was ultimately sin against God. He knew that his sin, because it was against God, would bring with it certain consequences. He wanted to keep his life pure. And I believe that this perhaps was the greatest test in Joseph's life, because you see, God had planned and destined Joseph for greatness. He was going to be the means through which he would deliver all of Israel during their time of famine. And I can't help but think that there are many of you young people here today that God may use to change the course of world events, that will change the course of God's judgment upon this land, if you will but be God's girl or God's guy to set the standards and keep yourself pure before Him. He was tested and tried, and he could only be used if he was found to be pure. I sat down a few weeks ago with a man who has had a ministry all over this country. And he was in a very high visible position. I sat down with him at a local restaurant and had breakfast at his request. He was trusted and he was admired by people around this country. And yet he got tripped up in immorality. Ended up divorcing his godly wife. Married a woman who was not a believer. Furthermore, she has 9 children. He had none to his previous wife. Over the last several years, has run up $60,000 worth of credit card debt. He sat there and he looked into my eyes and he said, "Steve, I can tell you one thing. It isn't worth it." He said, "I wished I would have done like Joseph
and fled the scene. Well, what did Joseph do? Notice she tantalizes him. She says, lie with me. But he refuses. He didn't wish to offend her. It wasn't that Joseph didn't find her attractive or desirable. But Joseph had a far greater consideration. And listen to me, young people. If this is not your ultimate concern, sinning against God, then you're going to believe that you can do it in the privacy of your own life and no one will ever see and it won't make any difference. But God does. When David sinned with Bathsheba, apparently everyone else had sort of passed by and didn't really realize what had happened, but it says, but God remembered. And a year later, he sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. The temptation isn't finished. Look down in verse 10. So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Here they are alone. She caught him by his garment. Now she says, let's get physical. You come and lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled. And he ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left the garment, his garment in her hand, fled outside, that then she falsely accused Joseph of wrongdoing. Well, you can read, and as Paul Harvey says, discover the rest of the story. But two things stand out. Number one, Joseph saved his life by fleeing immorality. And number two, he kept God's destiny intact. He could be a young man that God could use. He would yet experience God's best for his life. And in the process, he kept himself from experiencing Satan's worst. The first thought in fleeing sexual immorality, and you can write this down because it's absolutely true. The first thought in fleeing sexual immorality is in seeing the consequences. In fleeing, you must be seeing the consequences. They must ever be in your mind because they are there and they are real. The writer of Proverbs over and over again says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as two-edged sword. In Proverbs 5, 3 through 5. Again in Proverbs 6, 29, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress, another man's wife, will prey upon a man's precious life. Or Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will never, never be taken away. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he doesn't know that the dead are there and that all of our guests are in the very depths of hell. Sin is a very costly thing. It will cost you your Christian influence. It will cost you your good name. It will cost you your health, perhaps. It may cost you your possessions. You may lose your family. You may even lose your life. And the Proverbs over and over again warn us against that. Don't ever lose sight of the consequences. They are there and they are real. And young people, I remind you that television never gives you the consequences. We never see them. For example, a week ago, I cut out an article from our Express News. An arrest warrant was filed in Pontiac, Michigan, charging Detroit Lions defensive end Reggie Rogers with involuntary manslaughter in connection with a car crash that killed three teenagers. Rogers was legally drunk when he sped through a red light and slammed into the teenager's car. And I thought to myself, I wonder when he will be featured on This Buds for You.
Or I wonder how long it'll be before his life is on the next Miller Lite commercial. Don't hold your breath. Because Satan never wants you to see the consequences. We talked about the consequences last week. Sometimes it even costs you that relationship. Is something beautiful gone with a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Sex enters the picture and it just distorts it and messes it up because it's not what God had in mind. Ann Landers had an article, a poem written by a woman who felt that rejection of her lover. It goes like this. I met him, I liked him. I liked him, I loved him. I loved him, I let him. I let him, I lost him. Another man wrote a poem that same day that was put in the paper, October 24th, 1985. I saw her, I liked her, I loved her, I wanted her. I asked her, she said no. I married her. After 60 years, I still have her. That's great. I shared with the Sunday night crowd, we've all had that experience. We've had it the last couple summers here by the generosity of a couple in our church who have allowed us to use their summer cottage. Out on a beautiful lake. Sitting there in the quiet morning with the placid waters before you, absolutely still, not a ripple, and all at once, here comes a little boat, and you hear the motor, and you look up, and you see this little boat trucking down the waterway, and then all is silent again, and you're sitting there as you're reading and meditating, and all at once you begin to hear noise again as the waves, the wake begins to crash in against the shoreline. And I thought to myself as I've enjoyed that, what an illustration that is of life. Everything you do creates something. It sets something else in motion. If it's good, then the end result is eternal life. It has eternal value. But if it's bad, then it has terrible consequences. And they will eventually come back to haunt you. But the wake continues to come in. See the consequences. The second step in fleeing is to remove yourself from the scene. Joseph saw the consequences. He knew it was sin against God. He knew he would pay for it. And secondly, he didn't hang around there. He got out of its way like a hurricane. Stop being there. Flee. Remove yourself from the circumstances, the situations where you find yourself being tempted. I remember an article several years ago in a Christian periodical entitled, Stop Running the Red Lights. Boy, if we would just listen to even the title of that article. There are all kinds of red lights out there, young people, and they warn us that we are about to experience a disaster, but we just keep right on running the red lights. You teenagers, don't go out alone with your girlfriend or boyfriend and park in a secluded area and set yourself up for a kill and wonder why God didn't come through in your moment of temptation. In fact, I want to give you parents some weaponry this morning. Psychologist Henry Brandt's young son was upset when his father didn't permit him to go out alone in a car with a girl. He said, "What's wrong, Dad? Don't you trust me? Oh, I wish I'd have had this line back when our girls were that age." You know what he said? He said, "Son, in a car alone with a girl in a secluded spot at night, I wouldn't trust me. Why should I trust you?" That's a great line. Guys, fathers, I encourage you to use it. Don't frequent the places that are continually sending out the message, it's okay to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. It isn't okay. It's time that you examine the music that you listen to. If you listen to lyrics that are continually contradicting morality over a period of time, you will become disarmed. Your resistance will have been crushed. And I have heard multitudes of young women and men who have shared their horrible experience. We need to examine the books and the magazines and the papers that come into our homes with these tempting pictures and articles and stop feeding upon them. I really believe the television, that old sacred cow in our homes, needs to be re-examined. It's no longer the programming only, it's actually the commercials that can be worse than the programs. And I frankly don't know what to say about it. If I was a young father starting out again today with a young family, I'm not sure but what I wouldn't get rid of the television. You may really think I'm going off the wall this morning, but I think most of you understand the struggle that we're in. I venture to say that your growth and increase in your Christian life, your Christian maturity and strength, is going to find a decreasing amount of time that you're watching television. There is a correlation. The average home, they tell us, the TV is on 7 hours a day. The average child, 2 to 5 years of age, spends 1/3 of his waking hours watching television. By the time he graduates, he spends 3,000 more hours watching TV than he spent in school. Who's doing the teaching? The typical American by age 70 will have watched 10 full years of 24 hours of television or 30 years of 8-hour days. Can you imagine as a Christian going into the presence of God and he says, "What'd you do with your time?" "Well, I watched television for 30 years. That's what we're doing. Listen to this. 94% of all sexual encounters on television occur between unmarried. 94%. Someone has written, if TV is to be believed, the wages of sin is not always death. You may not reap what you sow. God is non-existent, non-relevant. Problems are quickly and cheaply solved. Always within 30 or 60 minutes. Committed Christians are hypocrites and bigots, and only the ignorant, uptight, and unattractive confine their sexual activity to marriage. Now I ask you, with that moral abyss, can you continually have it pumping all of this crud into your minds and into the minds of your children? TV videos and VCR may be the biggest culprit of all. I am absolutely appalled, and I haven't been in one of these video stores for months now, but the last time I was in, I saw a man and a wife and 3 or 4 children, and they're over in this section where all of the smut is, and I was just so grieved when I left that place to think that we are raising a generation of young people who don't know right from wrong, good from evil, because we as parents don't know, and we're not making the distinction. And it's a great tragedy. You know where sin always begins? In the mind. Usually with the eyes. The eyes see it, the mind dwells on it, and before long, it takes feet and becomes action. Norman Vincent Peale, I'm not a great fan of his, but in one of his books called Power of the Plus Factor, he says, once while walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong, and we were there several months ago, I came upon a tattoo studio, and the window were displayed samples of tattoos available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid or whatever, but what struck me with force were 3 words that could be tattooed on one's flesh, and these 3 words were born to lose. And I entered the shop in astonishment, pointing to those words, asked the Chinese tattoo artist, does anyone really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his body? He replied, yes, sometimes. But I said, I just can't believe that anyone in his right mind would do that. The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in his broken English, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Before you sin with the body, you sin with the mind.
Well, we need to move on because time's getting away. I don't want to spend another week talking about this.
Potiphar's wife just laid her eyes on Joseph. The desire overtook her. She became obsessed with getting Joseph in bed with her. And that's how it always starts. Many Christians think nothing about watching an R-rated movie. I think it's tragedy. And I tell you what, I'm more and more beginning to see why Peter said when judgment begins, it will begin first at the house of God. And when God's judgment falls on our land, people, don't cry foul. Don't say, wait a minute, I thought God was going to spare me this judgment. No, he only spares the righteous. He took Lot out of Sodom because Lot was a righteous man, but only the righteous. And the rest were subjects of the judgment just as Sodom. Two concerns. He says, number one, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to make a point here, and I don't want to sound crude. Most of you would never consider coming into this sanctuary and fornicating here in this sanctuary. You wouldn't do it. You guys would never think about bringing another woman into this sanctuary and committing fornication with her here. You young people would never think about fornicating in this sanctuary. Somebody asked you why, you'd say, well, because that's where we worship, that's where God dwells. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you're not going to do it in this church, why will you do it with your body at all? Your body is the place where God dwells. How can you involve God in that sin? You're not your own anymore. You belong to Him, you're not your own. You were bought at a tremendous price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you. In that day, slaves were common, 60 million in the Roman Empire. Many of these Corinthians were bought out of slavery or were still in slavery to masters. He said, but remember, you were bought out of the marketplace of sin. So how can you do it any longer? I have another command for you. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to Him. I want to conclude with a lesson from history this morning. Thomas Fleming, who wrote about Ben Franklin in a biography called The Man Who Dared the Lightning, wrote that when Ben Franklin was 7 years old, a visitor gave him some small change. Later, seeing another boy playing a whistle, young Ben gave the boy all his money for that whistle, and he played the whistle all over his house, enjoying it until he discovered that he'd paid too much for the whistle, four times what it was worth. And all at once, the whistle lost its charm. As he grew older, Franklin generalized the principle. When he saw a man neglecting his family, when he saw a young man tripped up in immorality, he would say to himself, that young man pays too much for his whistle. The writer of Hebrews says, let there be no fornicator, same Greek word as we have here in 1 Corinthians, or a profane person like Esau. Remember Esau, young people? Remember him well. Let there be no fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food, one moment of need, one moment when he desired to gratify his flesh, he gave away his birthright. He sold his future down the drain. He changed the destiny of his family. For one morsel of food.
It says later, afterwards, when he wanted to regain it, even though he sought it carefully with tears, he found no place for repentance. The writer of Hebrews uses that with the word sexual immorality. It's like that. You're only a virgin once. Keep that virginity. It's a precious, precious thing. Sin is a terrible master. The older I get, the more I see its effects. Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's having a field day, even among many of our own young people here in our church. Let's bow together in prayer. I wonder if some of you young people even know the Lord Jesus. If you do, how can you continue to live in sin? How can you allow that immoral relationship to continue? Some of you fathers, off at the side, away from the knowledge of your wife, your children, you feed your mind on pornography. How can you do that? Don't you realize it's sin against God? And ultimately, you will pay a dear price, and you will pay too much for your whistle. Some of you mothers this morning, maybe you're involved in a flirtatious kind of an affair that seems to be so innocent right now, but believe me, they will one day say of you, if you don't put a stop to it, you pay too much for your whistle. Sin always begins in the mind. You got to head it off at the mind level. You can't let it go any further than the mind. You can't let it enter the mind. The Word of God is all imperative. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? Your word have I hid in my heart, in order that I might not sin against you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. What? The word, that your profiting may appear to all. Paul says to young Timothy. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't stand a chance in this day of temptation. I encourage you right now to reach out to him. Young person, it may mean that you've got to break off a relationship. You've got to gently tell that girl or that guy that it's over. I want you to take these moments and make that commitment. And believe me, you need to establish the convictions and set the standards before you begin to date. You need to be able to say, this is how far we go and no further. And we're not going to compromise, and I'm not going to be persuaded. This is it. And until you're willing to do that, you are most vulnerable to the evil one. Father, we thank you for these reminders from Paul and this your word through Paul, of how critical it is that we be men and women of godliness, of moral excellence. I pray for many of our young people right now that are experiencing a battle in that area. Some who've already given in to Satan, some who've already forever affected their futures. I pray that as they come to that moment of repentance, that they may see that you can still do something beautiful with their lives, even though the consequences will be there. I pray for those who are hurting this morning because they've already given up something that they can never retrieve. some of our adults today who are hurting because of what they've heard in the last several weeks. I pray that you'll minister to them in a way that only your Spirit can.